This is part B of how can a man or woman be right with God. Now let's continue on, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, that is, to the people that God never gave the law to. Who did he give it to up to this point? Israel. And then Israel sinned and they were carried off into captivity, and then it came to the Jews. Okay. Shall perish without law. God hasn't dealt with them. As many as have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. If you know, you're responsible. What did Jesus say about the servant who knew to do good and didn't do it? He should be beaten or corrected with many stripes. The one who didn't know to do good shall be beaten with few. He's still going to have his troubles and difficulties because he's sinning against God, and sin, the wages of sin is death and trouble and difficulty between the time of sin and death. Okay. Now, verse 13 is an absolute key. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God. Now, what does it mean to be just before God? That means to be in right standing with God. A lot of people hear the law and say, well, we don't have to do the law. They heard it, they don't do it, right? But the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, how does that square with grace? Because a lot of people think it's you're saved by grace and there's no works, it's not of law. But here we have, is this a contradiction? But the doers of the law shall be justified? What does this mean? How do you answer that? Well, you go back here, and it shows you, here in verse 4, the graciousness of God leads you to repentance. Question, what do you repent of? Sin. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. What do you do when you repent of sin? You cease sinning. Sin is what? Transgression of the law. So when you repent, you start keeping the laws and commandments of God as He intended them to be kept. Otherwise, you can't be in right standing before God. Now, maybe you never thought of it that way, but there it is right there. The doers of the law shall be justified. Then he goes on to explain how important the laws of God are, even for people who were never given the law. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, what I want you to do, if you have the New Testament, I want you to go and read the appendix. What do you mean, works of law? Because there are works of law which are not of God's works, and you have here the phrase, the work of the law, which is the only place in the New Testament where the Greek with the definite articles is used of the law and the work. Other places, it's works of law. Now, we'll explain that when we get to it. The work of the law, written in their own hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasoning also, as they accuse or defend one another. Now let's come over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 becomes very important in understanding the dual operation that God is doing and we must do. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. What then, are we of ourselves better, that is, those who were considered Jews? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all with being under sin. Exactly as it has been written, there is not a righteous one, not even one. Then it shows here, there is not one who understands, there is not one who seeks after God. That is, if they're out there in the world and living in sin, they're not seeking after God. Try this sometime. Go a Friday night if you want to. God forgive you for going. But go to some disco and start talking about God and see how many are interested in God. See? No, they're out there seeking the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and are being hypnotized into this world system with all of the music and the flashing lights and everything, and they are totally under control of Satan the devil. And I found this with people who have the Spirit of God. One thing they cannot tolerate is rock music. Why? Because that is against the Spirit of God. Eh? Need to think about it. All right, let's go on. They've all gone out of the way. Their throats are an open grave, verse 13. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Just do a bird's eye view around the world. Is there destruction and misery around the world? Yes. Are they seeking after God? No. Do they have a form of God that they are after? Yes. Have to say one thing about the radical Muslims. They have a zeal for what they are doing, and it would really be nice, aside from the violence that they spawn, if people would be that zealous for the true God, not to kill other people, but to have a mindset and a willingness to serve God to the ultimate capacity that they could. So don't anyone say Fred is endorsing suicide bombers. I am not saying that. But when you compare that to a Laodicean attitude that many in the church have today, what a comparison. We have the truth, and how are we acting upon it as compared to those who are deceived and don't know the truth and are acting upon what they have been taught in the way that they believe which is right? Can you imagine when those suicide bombers are resurrected in the second resurrection, and voila, they see everything that they've been told that's going to happen? It's going to be plenty of water for those who lived in the desert. Okay, it's going to be lots of food and peace and plenty. You see, only one thing, we're going to say, you don't get 72. You only get one. Okay. Now, verse 19, here's the key. There has to be the law for two functions. Number one, to show the righteousness of God, and number two, to show transgression and what sin is. Very important. Verse 19, now then we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, no one is going to tell God what to do. As I mentioned before, study the book of Job, because he was going to tell God that he wanted an umpire to referee between him and God, because surely his works were good. They were. You read everything that he said about himself, and there wasn't one thing wrong. But the problem he forgot was God created him, God gave those laws, God expected him to do it, and the righteousness that he had nothing to do with his own personal being, but God gave it. And furthermore, Job, if you are so good, why don't you look out into the heavens, and why don't you see what has been what I have created, and why don't you see what I have done? And then you know what happened. God told him, okay, I'll tell you that if you can clothe yourself with glory, if you can correct the wicked and make him dust, and you can make yourself have majesty, then I will declare to you that you can save yourself. And that's when he repented and came to his own senses, you see. A lot of people don't understand the book of Job. I know when I first read it, I didn't understand it. First time I read the book of Job, I thought God was wrong. I was looking at my life and how I was striving to do what was right, and then I look at what Job did, and I didn't understand, you know, the difference. See? His life was so great, so much better than anything I could even possibly think of. But you see, he didn't realize that it was God who gave him the strength and power to do it and created him. Okay. So that all the world may become guilty before God. Here is a key verse. Therefore, by works of law there shall no flesh be justified before him. Whoa! Chapter 2 and verse 13. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, how do we understand that? All right. We'll do it. First, there has to be repentance, and then keeping the commandments of God. Here he's talking about a work that you do, like where we started out in the book of Micah, that you have some great work that you would do. Bring 10,000 vessels of oil before God. Crawl on your knees a half mile to the temple. Beat your flesh. All right? Let's understand something also. Law does not justify. Key important thing to understand. Law cannot justify. Why? That is not the function of law. Only God can justify through the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood, because that's the instrumentality of justification to put you in right standing with God. The law, as it says here, for through the law is the knowledge of sin, it tells us right and wrong, and we need to keep it so we don't sin, but that doesn't make us right before God. God has to make us right before him. And he does it through Christ. Let's see as we go along here. All right, now let's talk about righteousness before we get into the next part of this chapter. There are four kinds of righteousness. So mark this down and write it. Okay? There are four kinds of righteousness. One, the letter of the law. The letter of the law. If you obey the letter of the law, you have the righteousness in the letter of the law. Two, the Spirit of the law. And the Spirit of the law equals spiritual righteousness. Three, the justification of God. The justification of God, which puts you in right standing with Him. And when you are put in right standing with Him, you are counted righteous through Christ. Number four, the imputed righteousness that God gives to you when you have God's Spirit. So the four righteousness: letter of the law, Spirit of the law, justification of God, and imputed righteousness. Now, we'll look at all of those here as we go on. So what we are talking about here in Romans 3 and verse 21, and this was a hard scripture for me to understand when I first read it, because the King James says the righteousness of God without the law. And I thought, you know, that was one of those V8 moments, you know, or Columbo moments. How can you have righteousness in the absence of law? Because without means the absence of, doesn't it? See? And I didn't understand that for a long time until I realized that the word does not mean the absence of, but separate from the law. See? Which then clears up everything, because it is a separate operation from the law to make you right before God. That's what it's talking about. Separate from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And if you just read that in the King James Version alone, you're almost hopeless as to try and understand it, because it's sort of gobbledygook and it is contradictory. How can you have righteousness without law? And how can that righteousness be attested by the law and the prophets? Because this means the justification. Now, let's go back and read it with that meaning. Now, the justification of God, which puts you in right standing with Him, that is separate from the law or law-keeping, because you're required to keep the law, because the doers of the law shall be justified, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what did they witness? They testified to the coming of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, you can go back to Genesis 3:15, and that one verse foretells the whole plan of God in a capsule. Let's go back and read that. Just to put that in perspective here. Remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the first, I am the last, the beginning and the ending. Okay, let's go here to the beginning and let's see where God actually, in a summary capsule, revealed His whole plan in one verse. Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and the coming Messiah is part of the law that we're talking about here. This also tells the ending of it, that God is going to be victorious. Christ is going to overcome all. So here is the whole plan of God in a capsule summary right there in that one verse. Amazing, isn't it? All the rest of the Bible flows from that verse, doesn't it? Clear back to the book of Revelation, yes. Now let's come back to Romans 3. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God, which means justification, being justified to be made right before God, that is separate from the law, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, that makes more sense, doesn't it? Now let's go on to the next verse to verify that. Even the justification of God that is through faith of Jesus Christ. And he explains how that happens. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ, in who he was as the Son of God, in who he was as God before he became flesh, in his sacrifice as Creator, that his sacrifice covers all sin. And no work of any kind that you can do separate from that can make you right before God. I'll clarify it this way. No work of any law, but a work of repentance and a broken heart and a contrite spirit is the first step for that justification. Okay? Toward all and upon all those who believe, there is no difference. See, because what Christ did, he did. And you must believe in that. And belief in what he did is not a keeping of a law, but it is faith and belief in the operation of God that what he said and what he did is true, and you believe God. Now let's read on. Toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, see, there is the ultimate result of this righteousness. You are put in right standing with God, being justified freely by his grace, because you can't buy it, you can't earn it. See? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there you have the completion of the operation. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he said, I am the bread of life. All of that all together. Okay. Verse 25, let's carry this further, because it's not just a one-time event that occurs, see, whom God has openly manifested, sending Christ, openly crucified, openly dying, publicly known, to be a propitiation through faith. Now, here's the thing that is important in it. Propitiation means this. It is a continual source of mercy and forgiveness. Not just a one-time act for a one-time occurrence. Or, in the case of our lives, one-time occurrence of repentance. And all is solved with one repentance. No, we repent many times in our lives. And as a matter of fact, how often are we to repent? Well, the model prayer says, forgive us our sins as we sin against others. So that's daily, right? Yes. That's why it is a propitiation. And propitiation means continual source of mercy and forgiveness for sin. Now hold your place here and go to 1 John the 2nd chapter. And we can see it explained here as well. 1 John, the 2nd chapter. Let's pick it up in 1 John 1 and verse 9, then go into chapter 2. If we confess our sins, that's on an ongoing basis. Now, he's writing to those who've been Christians for years and years and years. And we confess our sins to God. And he knows the heart, and he knows the intent, and he knows everything about us, right? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this shows the process of being saved, as we explained earlier. If we say we have not sinned, which is the New Age religion, which I need to give a sermon on, that Oprah Winfrey is going to sponsor on her radio program for a course in miracles this next year. It's already started. And it ends up no sin, no repentance, and we are sufficient unto ourselves, which is pure satanic humanism. Okay? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, now what's going to happen when you do sin? I mean, you may leave here this afternoon and go home and something happened and you lose your temper and really blow your stack and you've blown it. You've sinned. Even though you don't want to sin. I know that's happened to me. I've gone along and I've had a good day and all of a sudden, bam! There it is. A blooper. May be big, it may be small. Some bloopers are bigger, some are smaller. Okay? Notice. Yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's advocating for us. He leads us to repentance, you see. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He's talking to Christians, see. We continually go to God under his grace for the forgiveness of sin, and he is merciful and kind to forgive us our sins. And not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So don't get, how shall we say, exclusive in thinking that we're the only ones. God has a bigger plan of which we're part of, but God's great plan that he's going to carry out and finish as we understand as much as we do is going to be really something. And can you imagine the giving of the forgiveness for all of those in the second resurrection? You talk about forgiving a lot of sin. That's a lot. That's the whole history of the world, right? So we need to understand that God has given this to us as the first fruits. Now let's come back to Romans, the third chapter, and we should pretty well be able to finish this. There are other things that go with it, but I want to put this with the series that we have on justification by faith. Verse 25, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood in order to demonstrate his righteousness or his justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, let's understand another principle that is true. There is no such thing as future sin, though you may sin in the future. Now that sounds like a little gobbledygook, but it isn't when you understand it. All sin is past, because in the moment that you sin, it's past. Isn't it correct? Yes. You can't go to God and say, God forgive me, because tomorrow at 2 o'clock I'm going to steal $100,000. So I want forgiveness in advance. And by the way, I'm sending $50,000 of this to the priest as an indulgence. No. All sin is past. What if tomorrow you don't have any big bloopers? That'll be a nice day. Okay? Let's continue now, verse 26. Through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his justification or righteousness or right standing with God in the present time, justification fits better when you read the whole verse, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. You believe in what Christ did. You believe who he is. You believe in his sacrifice and that his sacrifice was once for all time, for all sin, to cover all humanity forever. For those who repent. So it gets right back to where we started. What do we do? What does God do? Okay, here's what he's done. Therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? The law of works? No, because there is nothing you can do in a work of law to justify you before God. Justification is a work of God based upon your faith. By no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. Now, is that not a contradictory statement? A law of faith? What is the law of faith? Seek God. God is seeking you. Repentance, baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, walking in the way of God. Okay, there it is. That is a law of faith. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified, that is, made right with God, by faith, separate from works of law. Now, keeping any law, that's fine. God says you need to keep them. You need to do that. Otherwise, you're a sinner. Okay? But it's separate from. In other words, God, through this, did not give a formula of, say, for example, the sin offering of a bullock. If someone brought a sin offering of a bullock, he would bring it to the priest, and the priest would do this. The sinner would lay his hands on the bullocks and confess his sins over it, and then he was to cut its throat, and the priest would take it, and he would cut it up, and he would offer it as a sin offering, and the whole sin offering would be taken outside the camp and burned outside the camp. Then he was justified to the temple. That was the law of justification under the old covenant. Now, it is belief in Christ, which is justification by faith, which is separate from works of law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is also God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God. Now notice this very carefully because these next two verses give the whole reason and purpose for being made in right standing with God through the operation of Christ. Since it is indeed one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. And how do you establish law? Through repentance, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, keeping of the commandments of God in the Spirit, and developing all of the godly character traits that God wants us to have. And the way that you establish law this way is very important. All true law-keeping must come from within. You look at all the Ten Commandments. See, just think for a minute. Let's just take the last six just for an example. What if the world lived by the last six commandments? Honoring father and mother, not murdering, not committing adultery. And everyone had this training as a little child. And they loved each other and they respected each other. Just think how low the crime rate would go because you establish obedience from within. You can't enforce it from without, except with a police force to make people do it. And the more lawless the society becomes, the more the police become like military soldiers to enforce it. Now just take the one, you shall not commit adultery. And then think how much this would save the society of all the problems that that creates. And then do this. How many of you watch MSNBC or have it on your cable? Watch it, okay? Watch when they have entrapping of the pedophiles. Okay, have you ever watched that? Okay. What happens? When the pedophile comes to the house and he's finally encountered by the host, and he says, I'm so-and-so from MSNBC. Then he gives every excuse under the sun as to why he's not there to have sex with the adolescent. Well, I just came to hang out. Well, what did you write here? Well, did you write this? Because they have it all, communication with the internet back and forth, and so they have it all there. Well, what did you mean by this? Overt talk about sex. Well, this is the first time I've ever done it. Well, I have a police record here which says, what are you looking at? You're looking at a lawless individual who the only way he's going to quit committing pedophile laws or pedophile sins is to be forced to stop. See, that's the complete opposite of establishing the law the way God wants it. He wants it in here, in your mind, and in here, in your heart, so that you live by it. Therefore, the thought of going online to solicit sex from a child or adolescent would never come into your mind, and you would never have a situation such as this show or what I just described with it, you see. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands of pedophiles out there. And sooner or later, the only way to make it not a crime is to say it's legal. Isn't that the way that human nature does? And isn't that what they do over in the Southeast Asia? Yes. See? So this is what is so great about God's way in the New Testament and His Holy Spirit that then we truly establish law. We desire to keep the law. We love the law. We love God. We love each other. We do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. And this is what puts us in right standing with God through Jesus Christ. So when you get through all of the difficult scriptures and get down to the simplicity of it, it is really quite a wonderful thing indeed. So that's how a man or woman can be in right standing with God. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.